We're here on this earth to do the hard. That's how we grow. If you're married, it's hard. If you're not married, it's hard. If you're an athlete, it's hard. If you're not an athlete, it's hard. If you have a job, it's hard. If you don't have a job, it's hard. We're here to do the hard and grow and get better. And hopefully along the way, lift somebody else up.
Before we dive in, just a quick favor. If you're enjoying what we're doing at Angels Among Us, please take a second to rate and review the show. And if something in today's episode touches your heart, please share it with a friend. Welcome to Angels Among Us, the podcast where we share real stories of angelic encounters. Each episode, you'll hear firsthand accounts of divine protection, guidance, and miraculous interventions that remind us we're never truly alone. Whether through a whisper of comfort, an unseen hand of protection, or an unmistakable presence, angels are closer than we think. Join us as we explore these powerful experiences of angels, both seen and unseen. Hello, hello. Welcome back to another episode of Angels Among Us. Brent here. And I'm sure you're so excited to listen to part two of Rob and Kelly and Clay and Deb's story. And if you liked part one of their story, you are going to love part two and to be able to listen to how everything came together and to listen to how Kelly got out of the plane. It's amazing. I love it so much. So with that being said, if you're just joining us and you have not listened to part one, you need to go back, listen to part one. It's essential. And just like everyone else that has been waiting a week for this, you should go listen to part one and then wait a week and listen to part two. Just kidding. Don't do that. You can listen to them back to back if you like. And if you're one of those people that waited a week, I'm really sorry that you had to wait a week. I'm sure you're so excited for part two. Again, we love their story and we're so excited for you to listen to part two. I left you off in a spot. We had just heard about Rob. He had some tests come back that showed some issues with his heart, that he had something wrong with one of his aorta. And obviously that can be really scary and probably life-threatening. We also heard that he received a priesthood blessing. And for those of you who might not completely understand what a priesthood blessing is in the LDS faith, is we believe that elders in the church who hold the priesthood are able to lay their hands on a person's head and ask God to give extra comfort, healing. Oftentimes it's a blessing for the sick and afflicted. In those kinds of blessing, we usually anoint the person receiving the blessing with oil that has been consecrated and set apart for the blessing of the sick and afflicted. It talks about these types of blessings in like James 5:14, for example. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Also in like Mark 10:16, "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." So for Latter-day Saints, these priesthood blessings are a continuation of the biblical pattern that we learn. And it's just an invitation for extra blessing and healing from God. A lot of times these blessings are, we feel that they're guided by the Spirit, and these priesthood blessings are sacred, and there's so many incredible stories out there. We know that Jesus can heal whomever and whenever he wants, and these blessings are just another avenue for that to take place. We don't expect everyone to believe or completely understand, but just like any prayer, we know that prayer is powerful and that it works. So we find out after Rob had gotten this blessing that he was transported to another hospital, and he gets there and finds out that there's nothing wrong with his heart. Was this because of the priesthood blessing? Could have been. Was it because the testing was wrong at the other hospital? Could have been. Absolutely. But we know that the blessing was able to give him peace and comfort and faith that our Father in heaven is a God of healing. Enjoy part two.
In the blessing, he pretty much told me that everything was going to be good and I was going to be okay. And then as soon as he was done, he said, Rob, or he said that I asked him to go find Kelly and give her a blessing. And of course, Kelly was right next to me. And in the triage, it's just a sheet, you know, it's a white curtain sheet. Well, it's very thin. And so he goes in, and of course, Kelly has the warming blanket up to her neck, and she just looks as beautiful as she does right now. He goes, yeah, Rob, I just got done with you. And I was like, what? How has this happened? So he gives Kelly a blessing also, and we're just so grateful for that opportunity, because as soon as I get to the heart hospital in Phoenix, they have to redo the scan because we never believed the people before. We have to redo it. And they say, you know, why is this guy here? There's nothing wrong with his heart. Oh. So they immediately transport me to the burn center, which is Maricopa. Burn center, which is where Kelly was sent first off. And now I share or turn it over to Kelly.
Obviously we can't do day by day. This would be here way too long. But as Rob kind of mentioned, we were home within 100 days. And during that time in the burn center, our progress and recovery was just going, you know, warp speed. We had so many doctors and nurses, you know, just ask, you know, what is going on? And they say, we can't explain this. There is a higher power. One doctor said, you know, this is nothing short of the hand of God. And I had our charge nurse come in one day and up to my bed. And she said, now tell me about your faith. Are you guys like Mormons or something? And I said, yes, we're members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And she said, no, tell me about that law of health or whatever it is you believe in. I'm so medicated and groggy. I'm like, law of health? What is she talking about? Oh, Lord of wisdom. And we were able to have a conversation about the teachings and principles that we strive to live by, you know, keeping our bodies clean and pure and abstaining from harmful substances. And I'm sure it wasn't that smooth or eloquent as I'm speaking with her, but I explained as best as I could under the circumstances. And she said, there is a notable difference in our patient population that comes into the hospital setting. She said, I'm here to tell you that people of your faith survive things that you shouldn't. You overcome, you have more hope. She said, I just wish I could bottle that up and give that to everyone. And it was such a testimony to me of the blessings of being obedient to those principles and trusting my Father in heaven that he knows better than we do, and why we should protect our bodies from those harmful things that the world makes, you know, offers and tries to make look like it's fun and a better way. I was just so grateful because our bodies were prepared to survive something that maybe we wouldn't have had we, you know, lived a different lifestyle. And that was just amazing to me. even the day we both had our halos removed at the 90-day mark, they tell you that they don't even x-ray you or check before 90 days. I mean, you're stuck in that thing for 90 days. It's miserable. And when you go for that appointment, they tell you, okay, we're going to take a scan today just to see your progress, but don't get hopeful. No one ever gets their halo off at 90 days. And we were both thinking, okay, this is, you know, the situation, and as miserable as they are, we both decided that if one or the other by chance was healed, that the other one would refuse to take theirs off, because we would have felt so guilty going, you know, being free from that and the other one being stuck in this, you know.
One of the things that Kelly won't tell you about that is the halo was very, very, very difficult for her to have on. It made her feel claustrophobic, and we had to have many conversations about that. That, hey, we're okay, because they actually have a little tool on your chest that if you get into a predicament or whatever and you need it off for some crazy reason, you can actually take it off. Because just real quick, a halo has three screws on the front and the back. So six total.
Yeah.
Three in the front and three in the back. And they literally come in with a torque wrench and they torque it into your skull to hold your neck perfectly straight. So every week they come in and they torque it and make sure every single bolt or screw is torqued down. And this didn't sit super good with her. And because her injury seemed to be significantly worse than mine, I felt bad, because I knew deep down in my heart that I was going to get mine off that day. And I told her, I said, I'm not taking mine off unless you get yours. Because there's no way that I'm going to, it just, you know, there's just certain things that you do together. And that was one of those things.
So we go in for the imaging, our CT scans, and the nurse comes around the corner and she just has this look. And we're thinking, oh, shoot, you know, it's, we're not ready. Our necks haven't healed. And she says, I have never seen anything like this. She goes, not only are you healed, but Rob is also. She goes, getting your halos off today. And that was just such relief. And that was just hope and progress, one step closer to getting home to our kids. And what a blessing again that was. And she just said, this is just clean living. Just clean. And we were, again, so grateful for those principles that we've been given to live by. I'm going to take you back really quick to the crash setting. I don't know. Did you mention the boot?
I did not mention the boot that was laying next to you in the grass.
So one thing Clay noted, you know, as he approached me, and it stuck out to him that there was this cowboy boot in the field. And of course, he thought, how on earth did she get here? And he said there were no footprints. The frost was so heavy, it was like a light snow across the field. And he said there's no footprints, drag marks. And so the assumption, of course, by everyone was that I was ejected when the plane was tumbling across the field. And, you know, I knew without a doubt, and with my burns and injuries, I was not ejected. I was very much there when I woke up. And we had obviously talked amongst each other, and I knew there was no explanation other than we had help from the other side of the veil. There was an angel. And between us, for the first few months, we kind of quietly spoke about it. We thought, people are going to think you're crazy. You know, how do you explain what I said and heard and saw or felt happened? And, you know, we thought, was it grandpa or was it my dad who had passed, you know, when I was in high school? And anyways, I talked about it a lot. And one day we had a friend call us. We were in our third month of recovery, and we were kind of at the point where we could communicate with the outside world again. And some friends from Utah called and wanted to know what we knew, what we remembered. And of course, how did Kelly get out of the plane? That was always a big question. And we shared what we remembered slightly. I at that point hadn't even told anyone about this, the voice I heard, other than my mom. And so we said goodbye, you know, wrapped it up, said goodbye. And that night, our friends, Jeremy and Betty, talked about it after our phone conversation, went to bed. And in the middle of the night, Betty woke up just soaked in sweat and tears. And she grabbed her husband and said, Jeremy, I've had a vision. I've never experienced anything more real. She said, it was as though I stood in the field and watched as Robin Kelly and that airplane came tumbling from the sky as it ripped across the field in flames. And I stood in the middle of the fire. I could feel the cold and feel the heat. And she said, I watched as they struggled for their lives and struggled with those seat belts. And she said, as things came to settle and came to rest, she saw Rob's father, his spirit was with his father. I watched him come to you and embrace you in his arms, and he said, be calm, I'm here. I'll put you out. And when she said that, Rob said, what didn't you just say? And she repeated those words. And we knew just confirmation, how the spirit hits you when it's truth. We both knew who my angel was that day, and that his work is, the moment his life ended here in mortality, his work on the other side began. And his first mission there was to save my life, because it was the will of our Father in heaven. My time was not up, and I have such a special, I can't wait for that day to thank him. And yes, the cowboy boot that lay there by me in the field 40 feet away from that burning plane was Rob's dad's cowboy boot. It was as though he got to leave his signature. I was here.
And just one more thing to add to that is all of these things that we're telling you is a compilation of knowledge and finding these things out. I mean, we're telling you like it happened right now. We didn't find out about the boot until 6 months later from the accident when we visited the crash site for the very first time, because we weren't able to get out and get around. And we went and they kind of were telling us and walking us through everything. And my brother Guy had told us, yeah, this is kind of where Kelly was. And dad's cowboy was right there. And we said, what? Because again, we kept all of these things very, very close to the chest. I mean, we weren't doing podcasts in 2012. We didn't go out and share this with everybody. We didn't even share it with Clay and Debbie for years.
It's about a year.
About a year. Okay. Before all these things happened. So it was just one more testimony that my dad had been there and that he had done what he had done. And it was awesome.
In the beginning, obviously when we got to the burn unit, there was surgery after surgery after surgery. And I remember there being this time of just being like trapped in complete darkness. And honestly, at the time, I thought I've died, and everything that I thought existed beyond this life, maybe it wasn't true. It was like my mind and spirit were very much alert, but this body would not respond. It was just total blackness, and you can imagine the fear and how overwhelmed that would. It was like being, buried alive in a casket, shut in total darkness, and you can't get out. And so I'm just grappling, in just this anxiety and fear and not knowing where I am and just thinking, this is what eternal life looks like. You're just in this panic mode. And as I'm going through this, I just thought, Heavenly Father, please, where are you? And I remember hearing the scripture, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we heard those words from John, and it was repeated three different times in the voice of my Savior. And I knew him. I knew he was there in that blackness with me. And it didn't change my circumstance. I didn't sit up. The lights didn't come on. But I can tell you that darkness was replaced with peace that absolutely surpasses all understanding. I know peace is not the absence of our trials. It's the presence of our Savior, and that through his atonement, that he suffered all of it, every bit of our suffering, whether it be our sin or illness or injury, whatever it may be, he is in it. He's there and he's with us. And I obviously within, I don't know what amount of time I did wake up again, as the medication was removed, so that my mom told me later that I was kept sedated between surgeries so that my body could just rest, because with all the grafting and metal and plates and all the things that had to be done, they would just kind of keep me in a state of rest in between surgeries. So I know I was never alone during all of that, even though I was like, where's Rob? Where's my kids? I don't think at that point, you know, after the initial part of the accident, when I could remember, I went about 10 days without any memory. And it was almost like 50 first dates. Then every time I would wake up, it was, where am I? Why am I in a hospital? And I did what? I was in an accident. And they'd have to tell me again that of our injuries and that Rob's parents passed. And it was just like this daily, you know, repeat, until about, I don't know, around Valentine's Day, February 14th, I feel like that was the day I woke up and it all became real and it stuck. And I could remember from that point on. At one other point before Rob's injuries were severe, but he was a little bit ahead of me and as far as skin grafting and what was required. So he was moved to a rehabilitation hospital, and I had one final graft that had to be done. When you're grafted, they place braces over your legs or arms or whatever part of your body has been grafted, so that you don't, you know, bend a joint or a muscle and pull that skin that they're trying to get to adhere to your body. And so I had this one final surgery, my final graft. I was so excited to be done and to be reunited with Rob. Up to this point, we hadn't seen each other one time since the accident. They tried to bring us into each other's rooms for just a few minutes, but I was obviously very anxious to see him and to move on and get out of the burn unit. And so the surgery was successful. Everything went well. And you're left in your braces for 5 days. So you can imagine being in a halo and your leg braces, and you're just stuck like a zombie. You're just on this bed and I'm just watching the seconds of the day, you know, go. And I woke up day two, and the pain was far more intense than I had remembered being in up to that point. My vitals had dropped. I had a fever. My blood pressure was so low, they weren't able to even administer pain medication, because that can damper things further. So the course they took was to bring in blood transfusions, and they're doing all they can to improve my situation. And as the hours or passed by that morning, I could feel my body weakening. I remember looking at my mom, telling her, I love you and I'm so sorry. Tell my kids how much I love them, but I can't fight anymore. There's just no strength left. And I can physically feel, it was like a spring breeze went through every cell in my body. And I could just feel this rush of relief come. And I remember just opening my eyes and standing before what appeared to be a waterfall of light. It was just magnificent and beautiful, and the brightness was far greater than my physical, you know, eyes could have looked into, and yet I could look straight into it. I knew I stood before the veil. I knew I was home, and all that pain and those broken bones and burns was gone. It was just really joy and peace. And I didn't see anyone at that point. I just knew I was home, almost home. And I remember having the thought, what would thou have me do, Lord? And as I was thinking this, I saw two small children walked forward holding hands, and as they got closer, it was Garson and Jersey. And I had this perfect, clear understanding that they needed their mom. I needed to fight. And of course, that's what, as a mother, you would do anything for your children. But I faltered. I looked down, and I could see that burned and broken body. And doubts filled me, filled my soul about what kind of a mom will I be. And again, I thought, what would thou have me do, Lord? I said it one more time. And again, I saw Garson and Jersey just waiting, with those anxious eyes waiting for me to come home. And so I knew I had to try. I knew I had to fight. I knew I had to take a deep breath and do what I could to go back to that body. And then I had one more thought. We lost our youngest son almost 23 years ago. We lost him full term at birth. Perfect, beautiful little boy, just complication with umbilical cord. And I thought, but Fallon is here. And he also needs his mother. And as I'm having that conflict of which way to go, a young man walked forward. And even though we lost him as an infant, as a brand new baby, I looked into the eyes of this young man, and it was him, and said, "Mom, all is well. I have work to do. Garson and Jersey need their mortal mother." And in those moments, all the years of grief and that loss that we carried, and the unfairness of it, and the why, and the always wondering what would he be doing now, it was gone. It was healed. It was just instantly, the understanding was perfect that God does have a plan, and that Fallon's purpose was to gain his body, and his work was on the other side to help the work of our Father in heaven there. And the joy that replaced the years of grief is something I can't explain, and I wish I could share with anyone that's ever had that type of a loss. But I can say now, when someone passes, I'm so happy for them that they are at peace and they are experiencing joy beyond what we can comprehend, and that our Father's plan for them and the timing of it all is perfect.
As you guys can see, every time after that story, it's a little bit tough to start talking.
I can imagine.
And as you can see, I truly am married to an angel on earth, and she is so close with our Heavenly Father, and our spirits so strong. And then she's got me, her husband.
He makes us laugh every day.
So the only thing I can do is tell you a story. And the story that I thought about, because I don't know how long we've been, but I'm sure it's got to be getting close to an hour. And we try to found that much more than an hour is too long. And we do have countless more stories. We sincerely do. But the story that I want to share with you is just one about my love for my wife and how we got to the Health South, which is the rehab center. And they would never let us be in the same room, which was very, very hard for us. Because as you can see, we're close, but we were even close, believe it or not, before the act. And I absolutely adored my wife, and I still do. And so we're in these two rooms that are kind of catty corner across the hall from each other. And as I made mention earlier, I've got lots of siblings. And so my youngest brother was in the rehab center one day visiting, and I was whining about that they won't let me see my wife. And the main reason why they wouldn't is because we were very contagious, or because of infection. And because we had burns, the possibility of catching something was very, very high. That's why they wouldn't, you know. Of course, I didn't believe any of that. I said, hey, we can figure it out. It's going to be fine. But they wouldn't buy off on it. So my brother's there, and I'm whining about it. And he's at the end of my bed, and he looks across the hall. And he said that he could see the end of my wife's bed. And so he immediately took the brakes off the bed, and we pulled it out into the middle of the room. We're up looking at the door. Well, we're still hooked up with all these things, okay? So there's all these cables and tubes and stuff that are halfway across the room. And then he goes across the hall, and he does the same thing to my wife. And it was like, I can't even explain it. I mean, you think about Christmas morning and how excited you are to get down to your Christmas presents. This like times 5,000. And all it was my wife across the way sitting there. And she'd made mention numerous times that she thought that she was ugly, and she thought that this wasn't going to work because she had a halo on and they cut her hair all weird and all these things. And I'm like, honey, I love everything about you. I just want to see you. And so she's there. So then he brings the phone, which we both had halos. So like I said, the halos have these bars in the front and the back, and then there's a ring around your head. Well, the phone that they had at the hospital was one of the old phones. They probably don't even use them anymore, you know, but it had a speaker and then a earpiece. I don't know how old you guys are. You may not even know what one of those are. You know, now we have cell phones, okay? So every time she would move, I'd call her up and, Kelly, what are you doing? You know, back and forth. And she's like so tired of me calling her. And so one of my buddies shows up one day and he sees me doing that. And so we talk and no big deal. And the next day he comes and he brings me walkie-talkies. So I have a walkie-talkie. She has a walkie-talkie. So it's over. You know, she can't even move without, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? What's going on? Okay. So fast forward a couple days, and it was my job to make sure that everything was good in her room. Okay. And if it wasn't, then I was calling the charge and they're saying, hey, you need to get over to Kelly's room. She needs help. 99% of the time, it may have been a little overzealous husband, but anyway. We go forward, and I see her get up out of bed. Well, with halos, you're not supposed to get up out of bed by yourself. You have to have a nurse in there to help you. So you can't go to the restroom by yourself. Okay, it's a bad deal. And so I see her get up out of bed, and I'm like, what are you doing? She's ignoring me, okay? Her walkie-talkie is sitting there on the bed. She gets on her walker, walks over to the door, and shuts it. And I'm like, what the crap is going on? So I'm like, hey, Kelly. And she won't pick up the fucking nothing, right? So I'm calling charge nurse, and I'm calling her and telling her, hey, Kelly's up. She's all by herself. Somebody needs to get down here stat. Let's go. Come on. So they come down, and they open up the door, and they go in there, and as she's walking back to her bed, she stick up her hand like this, and I'm like, what does that even mean? Right? I don't even know. And everybody thinks that she was flipping me off. It wasn't, okay? She's way too pure for that. Well, she was showing me her freedom band. And you get a freedom band when you can get up by yourself and go to the restroom. Okay. So nobody told me about a freedom band. Nobody. So immediately, I'm telling the nurse, put that crap on the board. I need a freedom bed. Okay? So I may not be good for some spiritual stories, but some very heartfelt man stories.
That is great.
You know, like, Brent is going to have so much fun editing this and just... What an amazing, amazing story.
Well, we truly do appreciate the opportunity to share it. And I often tell people that that's probably one of the reasons why we were saved, is because Heavenly Father knew that I would never shut up about it. He is great. It's just that simple. And He knows us.
Honestly, feel like this could be a movie, like a movie or a series or something. Like, it's...
Oh, it could be something for sure.
It's incredible. Like, it will be our job, if that's something that you guys are interested in, to like just spread this like wildfire.
I have a couple thoughts. Like I said before, it's really hard to tell people that I love their story when there's so much tragedy involved. And, but that's, like I said, that's one of the most beautiful things about God and the way that He works, is He's able to use tragedy and heartbreaking stories to help other people and to lift them up. And I mean, there's, I could seriously, just so many incredible, incredible things and coincidences, right, in your story that we know aren't coincidences. I do have one thought or question, and that's, Kelly, you have been able to learn who your angel is, that literally saved your life. You have multiple angels, right? But the one angel was your father-in-law, and that, as soon as you mentioned the boot, I knew exactly where it was going. I knew that it was his. It, that's, I love it. But I'm just sitting here wondering why he didn't save Rob.
Let's be honest, we know why.
Well, that's what I was saying. He liked Kelly a lot more than you.
Not even a question. Yeah. Well, not to make light of it at all, but Kelly was in the fire, literally where the fire was traveling and the fuel lines and how we landed. She was literally in the fire. I was very hot, very uncomfortable, cooking, burning, but I was not literally on fire. And she had, I mean, if we showed her lower legs and stuff, I mean, all the way up to her, just above her calf, or her knee, on her right leg, it was completely gone. I mean, it was burnt, gone. And had she stayed even as long as I was there, she wouldn't be here. So I think more than anything, what we've decided is it's more of a timing and a need. At least that's what I'm going to say.
And obviously he was playing the you know, the game pieces and putting Clay and Debbie on the path to her perfect alignment and in that timing. And it's very surreal. Like, we tell our story and think, did this really happen to us? Like, we, you know, we come so far and you look back at that and repeat it and just think that this is just, yeah, not real.
Well, and to that point, because it was Rob's feet that were burning, and so Kelly was absolutely where the fire was. And one of the things that she talked about, I can remember talking to the official from the NTSB, and his question was, how did she get out? And the only rational reason we could answer at that point in time was, well, she had to have toppled out as the plane went by, because she couldn't have crawled out. Right, there would have been remnants on the ground, and the way the plane was burnt, had she been in there, there's no way she could have survived, so she had to have fallen out. And her injuries wouldn't have allowed her to crawl either.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah.
So now you bring it back into tender mercies and our Heavenly Father's plan. Well, I think it is the only logical answer, is how she got out.
Well, we know that's how she got out. I mean, some may not, but we're of the opinion and faith that that's exactly how she got out.
Well, and you said your brother, when he went and looked at the airplane, Kelly's side was completely...
Yeah, it was gone.
It was gone.
Where Kelly's seat was,
it was completely, it was down to metal on metal on metal. There was nothing left. Where mine was, there was a portion left because he hit it with the fire extinguisher, and then they got me out. And right. then of course they knocked down the rest of the flames.
If you saw the photo of the plane, you wouldn't wonder how either one of these survived that.
I've seen it, and it's unbelievable. And yeah, we'll post it so that everybody can see it.
I just have a quick question. I know people are going to ask, but did they ever figure out what the cause was? And maybe you said it and I just missed it.
No, we don't know for sure what it was. And because we were clear full of fuel, my dad always liked to run on the top half of the tank rather than the bottom half. And because of the fire, I mean, it literally just burned everything down. When we did the autopsy, there's nothing showing in my dad. And of course, when they did the investigation, there's truly nothing left of the plane. So they call it, well, not enough left, I guess. So they just deem it pilot error. If they can't put a finger on it, then it's pilot error. So that's what it was disclosed as.
One thing with that. So we talked about there was a fog inversion. So directly over the airport, there was this fog embankment that had come in. And so there was speculation that maybe when they got up into the fog bank, maybe there was some, there's a word they use. I don't remember what it's called, but it's very similar to like a vertigo, to where you tend to kind of lose your direction where you're at. And so he was instrument rated.
Yes.
But if you don't look at your instrument because you're panicked or right, whatever's going on. Anyway, there was some speculation that maybe his elevation wasn't quite up to where he thought it was. Kelly talked about how she saw the lights and it kind of blacked out a little bit or got dark. Anyway, so I think when you try to figure that fog inversion and what it could or couldn't have done with that, what the impact was, there are a lot of questions.
It doesn't matter because he was a hero, and obviously this story, I mean, yes, like Brent said, I mean, we hate to say that this is like an incredible story because of that loss, but at the same time, like, I also think like, and maybe your son would have visited you before, but like, to be able to like see him, you know, like as an adult, and like all of these miracles that happen, and like, I don't know, it's just such a beautiful reminder that like we are not alone, and that is why we love doing what we do with this podcast, because it almost like gives me hope in my trials, you know, like hearing what you guys have gone through, like, okay, I can go through another day, like another, you know, time of struggle. And Kelly, you had said something, I'm probably gonna butcher it, but you had said, and I wrote it down, like, peace isn't the absence of pain. Is that what you said?
Or peace isn't the absence of trial, you know?
Trial.
It's the presence of our Savior during that.
Yes, I just love that. And cannot thank you enough for sharing this beautiful story that needs to be a movie.
Well, we're excited that it's still on its feet. I mean, we're a couple days away from 14 years, you know. February 4th isn't too far away. And it seems like every time this time of year, it gets ramped up for some reason. We've never promoted ourselves or done anything with podcasts. Kelly listened to your guys' podcast because one of our local ward members was part of it. And so she just felt inspired to reach out to you. And I mean, your title is exactly what happened to us. I mean, how can we not participate? I'm just going to say, you guys are doing awesome. That's what I was trying to
say. Yes, thank you.
This is next level stuff, and we believe in that. The amount of good that needs to be put out in the world is so small in comparison to the amount of not good. I mean, just when you break it down. So if we can counteract that just a little bit, and what you guys are doing is
fantastic and so faith promoting. It's awesome.
Thank you. That means a lot. And yeah, I mean, our number one goal in all of this is to get famous, first of all.
That's what you should be looking at.
No, I do not at all.
So now we're on the same page. I love it.
You can star in our movie. The extras. Oh, gosh.
No, we just...
That's mind-boggling to even imagine, but... But I would watch this movie.
Yeah. No, we just so badly want people to know that they have a Father in heaven who loves them and will put angels in our path to help us in life. Life is really hard. And, you know, it's even harder when we feel like we're alone. And we don't want anybody to feel alone. And for you guys, Rob and Kelly, you're able to sit by two of your angels and be able to tell the story. And it's incredible. And I get to wake up next to one of my angels every single day. And I just want everybody to look around and to recognize the people in their lives that they can physically see. And through hearing your story, I want them to be able to recognize that they have help that they can't see also. Because for you listeners, God doesn't love Rob and Kelly more than he loves you. I know that it may seem like it because you were able to just hear some incredible, incredible miracles that he performed. But if you're able to sit back and analyze your own life, you will see miracles that he performs in your life as well. And I said it before on episodes before that there's times in my life that I have felt like his favorite son, his favorite child, because of the miracles that I've been able to witness in my life. And I think that he wants all of us to feel like that from time to time, like we are his favorite. And it's, I just love it. I just love your story. I've been touched. I know that everybody that's been able to listen has also been touched. But before we go, and you've shared a lot of truth, we're going to skip the advice. We don't need to hear any advice. But I'd love for each of you to share one thing that you know to be true.
Rob, I know ahead. You want to go first.
I was just going to say, I'm going to go ahead and go first so then they have to come up with a different one because it's very simple for me. Super simple. We're here on this earth to do the hard. That's how we grow. If you're married, it's hard. If you're not married, it's hard. If you're an athlete, it's hard. If you're not an athlete, it's hard. If you have a job, it's hard. If you don't have a job, it's hard. We're here to do the hard and grow and get better. And hopefully along the way, lift somebody else up.
I think to along those lines, I just had the thought that I think it says a lot about what our Heavenly Father feels about us through our trials, because he knows what he's made us to overcome. He knows if we trust him, where we can go and how, you know, what the progress we need. He knows how to strengthen our weaknesses and make us far greater than we could ever imagine for ourselves if we trust him. So I guess embrace those trials. That's hard to say, but be grateful. Get, you know, find the good in them. There are those hard days. I mean, we fly through the story with all the miracles. There were really dark times too, and, you know, sleepless nights and the tears and the fears, but in the end, I wouldn't trade one moment of it. And I know I'm a better person because of it. I'm trying to be a better person. I'm trying to make more of the second chance at life that we've been given and know that every day is a gift. Your turn.
Okay. So what I learned or what I know to be true
is that a lot of times we feel like we're in our own head as we're imagining, we imagine this, it didn't happen, it's not real. And I can honestly tell you, you know, people would say, well, hey, you know, you heard that voice, you know, Heavenly Father knows you. Isn't that awesome? It is awesome. But you know what? Honestly, it scared me because I'm like, holy, you know, holy cow, he really does know me. And what have I not done? And so my truth is listening to that voice. And if I have, and it's not even, doesn't even have to be a voice. It can be a thought. It can be an impression. It can be just driving by and seeing someone and realizing I need to act on that thought or action or impression. Because you got it, for someone that's doing that hard that day, that's living that hard life, you can be their little angel in that moment. If it's only even just a hug or a little smile of sunshine, you know, a chocolate candy bar, something, be that for them. That's what I know is true.
I'll say something really quick. I'm so sorry. But Deb, like, isn't that so fascinating to, and I don't know if you've thought about this before, but like, how amazing is that, that God trusted you to be that angel? Like,
right. I think that's what scared me. It was terrifying, actually, really, for probably 3 months. I didn't talk about it because I was scared. And I had to come to realize my own worth, that I am a daughter of God, and he does know me. And I can be there for not only him, but for others and myself. So it was a realization for me to value my worth as a daughter of God.
And he knew you well enough to know how stubborn you were and how many times he had to tell you.
I didn't realize I was that stubborn, but I did find that. I guess that's going to be Clay's truth, is that, yes, I am stubborn.
Oh, that's funny. It's kind of hard to... Right as they talk about this, I look at mine and I think it's probably maybe gratitude and humility. When I think about that day that started out as a normal, right, just a normal morning, another day on shift, and I as I look though, and again, I really like to focus on the tender mercies, but the amount of people that were there for Rob and Kelly that day, and that the Lord trusted me to be one of those people. And the fact that they're here today, we're doing this podcast, they have a greater good. And that's why they are here. And again, for me, just humble enough to accept the fact that my Father in Heaven trusted me to be on the A-game that day. And not just me, but there are so many team members that were part of our Heavenly Father's team that day, from the crew members I was with, right, starting with Deb, her crew members that helped her, scraping the ice off the window, save minutes. And the folks that work with me every day, the physicians, the pilots, I mean, Rob and Kelly are here for a reason. And what an amazing thing that is.
And how powerful is that when we come to that understanding that there are times that God needs us, like you said earlier, to be his hands and his feet and to help execute his plan. Like how confident building is that, to know that the God of the universe trusts me and needs me. That's powerful.
And it's so important that we recognize that and act on that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, well, if there's a movie, it better be called Angels Among Us. I'm just joking.
We will heavily consider that. I'm just joking. We've got to find the movie first.
I know. Needs to be something about that boot. I don't know. Oh, you guys are so amazing.
Yeah. Rob, Kelly, Deb and Clay, thank you so much for sitting with us tonight, for lifting us up and for changing our lives.
Our pleasure. Thanks for doing what you guys do. And, and then sharing it even more. It's awesome.
Yeah, we will share it. Hopefully you guys do too.
Hey, you know what's a sign? I know you want to go, but let me tell you a crazy story about how we got to the booth. So again, she talked about I was out there with one of Rob's brothers, with Guy, and he was looking for his dad's hat. And he says, "Did you see my dad's cowboy hat?" And I says, "No, I didn't see a cowboy hat anywhere." I says, "But you know, the craziest thing, there was a boot right next to Kelly." And he says, "What do you mean there was a boot? There was no hat? He always wore a hat." I says, "No, the cowboy hat wasn't there, but his boot was there." And so then we had the debate of, well, how did the boot come off his foot? But yet the cowboy hat, which if you wear a cowboy hat.
Yeah, but you don't wear a cowboy hat when you fly.
But still in the car, something just strange, right? But
it probably got burned. I'm not giving it any.
There's no
anything there, but it shouldn't have come off his foot. I mean, it's Justin boots. I don't know if you got, I mean, and they're the pull on. They're not the lace up, but the pull on. And if you've ever been in a little Cessna plane, I mean, it's tight, and especially your legs, you know, from your knees down. I mean, you're the fuselage or the front is, I mean, we're talking a couple inches. I mean, there isn't a chance on the planet he's pulling up his knee and taking off his boot. It just did not happen. And to be sitting right next to Kelly, it's just another tender mercy, just to validate and verify what we...
We should have brought the boot tonight.
I've actually got some boot, yeah.
Hey, if you read a book, that should be the cover of it. I'm telling you, I got all the ideas for you. Brent's a closet cowboy, so he gets it.
That's awesome. That's in a different life. I would be the cowboy of cowboys. I can promise you that.
And that's
money. We would buy a ranch.
That's my goal too, because Kelly was always a cowgirl. And that's what I had to do to woo her. Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, still. If you get that ranch, call Brent. He'll be your handyman.
I'll be a ranch hand.
You guys are so fun. I don't even want to go. I just love your guys' personalities.
This has been great.
We sure appreciate you guys and love you. And yeah, definitely need to come visit.
Absolutely.
All right. Thank you all again so much. We loved our time, like I said, but we'll let everybody go. Have a good night.